Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Praise is a big subject in the church nowadays, isn't it? What is it? Is it that warm, fuzzy feeling that you get when you're standing in the worship center and the lights are just right and the music's just right and maybe the fog machine is, working at optimum efficiency? There's a lot of talk of praise in the Old Testament. Look at the Psalms. They are full. The whole last third of the book of Psalms is really Psalms of praise. And then you go to someplace like the prophet Isaiah, and there's a subject that you'll find there often as well. Isaiah 12 is one of those places. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Our series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 12, Songs of Praise, and finding Christ there as well. And maybe a better biblical definition of praise than that warm, fuzzy feeling you get in your heart when everything is just right. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Before we get to the kind of the praise aspect of this chapter of the book of Isaiah, we need to talk about sacrifice, and we need a primer from you on Old Testament sacrifice. You say both propitiatory, that's a big word, and Eucharistic, that's also another big word.
Yeah, these words are ideal to make a clear distinction so that we can be certain and sure what we are talking about, what we confess, and what we believe. But the word sacrifice itself, throughout the Old Testament scriptures inspired by God, teaches us that this sacrifice has to do with the connotation of a slaughter of an animal, the shedding of the blood, the eating and feasting. You have the connotation of offering up. And, of course, this is going to be connected to an altar. This will be the place of sacrifice, where you have the offering up. And in that sacrifice, what you're doing is you're slaughtering an animal. The blood is shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And you're eating, you're feasting, and you're gathering to hear God's word, and at the same time, you're proclaiming who God is, what he's done, and you're praying. And so this is kind of this whole understanding of sacrifices, gathering around an altar, a place where you hear God's word, you pray to him, you proclaim what he's done, you offer up. All these things are taking place here. But now in the Old Testament, as we have it called old for a reason, because it will fade away. It is temporary, and it will make way for the New Testament. And the worship of the Old Testament was tied to these sacrificial rites of the slaughter of animals in blood that is shed to atone for sin. But that is old. It's of the Old Testament. These are types and shadows of the reality to come. So all of these blood sacrifices are pointing toward Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. Now, once the body comes, the true sacrifice that appeases God's wrath and atones for sin on the cross, once he is here, the reality, we no longer need the animal sacrifices of the old. And those were temporary. They were types. They were shadows. And so you have this transition here from the worship, if you will, of the Old Testament. And worship, of course, is a bad, not that it's a bad word, but maybe it is, but it's a word that's not accurate. It's the approaching God, how you approach God and how you obtain the forgiveness of sins. And this is what you're doing when you are approaching God with his word. In the Old Testament, you had the sacrificial system of animals that is done away with to make way for the new Testament and the new form of worship, if you will, again, to use that word worship, but how we approach God. It is through Christ and through his shed blood. And in this passage here in chapter 12, you have that distinction made where it says, in that day you shall say. And it's pointing toward the new creation, what God has come to do to restore fallen and corrupt humanity. And all of this is pointing towards the mystery of the incarnation, the transition from the Old Testament sacrificial system to the New Testament sacrificial system, where in the New Testament you no longer need the blood sacrifice of animals. All you have is the Eucharistic sacrifice. Now, the blood sacrifice of animals, this was the atoning, this is the propitiatory. This is to appease and to make satisfaction for sins. It's to merit forgiveness. Now, of course, in the Old Testament with animals, these were just pictures of the reality that is only found in Christ, who alone can atone for sin and turn away God's anger. But all of this is going to make way for the New Testament worship, if you will, which is purely Eucharistic sacrifice. Now, this word Eucharist is where we get the word from the Greek to give thanks. It's a thanksgiving sacrifice. It's thanking God for what he has done. A Eucharistic sacrifice does not merit, it does not gain the favor with God, it does not atone for sin. Instead, sin has already been atoned for in the one propitiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and now we offer up our own bodies in a sacrifice of praise. That is, proclaiming who Christ is and what Christ has done. So that's a kind of a long answer for a very short question.
Well, so we see Christ in both these sacrifices, both the propitiatory and the Eucharistic.
Yes, exactly. So that in Christ, he is the single true propitiatory sacrifice. He alone can appease the wrath of God and turn it away. You have this language, of course, most clearly in John's first letter. In chapter 2 of John's first epistle, he says, we have an advocate, a paraclete, with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then John will once again revisit this theme later on in his epistle in chapter 4 when he says that this is love, that God has loved us. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in Christ, you see the one true propitiatory sacrifice, the one sacrifice that atones for sin, the true blood that is shed to remove the stain of sin and to renew us, to give to us this holiness, this sanctification. So his blood actually sanctifies us. And then we use in the church the term Eucharistic sacrifice when we proclaim who he is and what he has done, that we are giving thanks for this propitiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so therefore in the church, historically, we have used the term Eucharist in connotation with the divine liturgy that is surrounding the administration of the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, we receive the benefits of his body and his blood to give to us life and the forgiveness of sins, give to us salvation and God's holiness. And so as we gather around the propitiatory sacrificial victim of Christ, who gives to us his very body and very blood, then we have a Eucharistic sacrifice. We gather around his body and his blood. We don't re-offer it up again to God, of course. That was a one-time offering. And now we gather to proclaim who he is and what he's done and to give thanks. And this is the true worship of the New Testament, is to confess who God is. So this word that we are going to give thanks in that day, this Hebrew word yada is to praise, is to throw, it's to give thanks, it's to rejoice, to proclaim and even to confess. And so even when you do this, this word yada can even be used in the connection with confessing your sins when you confess your Savior. Because how else can you give thanks to the one who saves you from your sins but to throw your sins upon him and he takes them away? And so this word yada is to give thanks. It's to praise, to know who he is and to know what he's done. And this is the true sacrifice of the New Testament. And like we've said, this is how you use this language in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12, that Paul tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is a Eucharistic sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what he's done. Not that it merits or obtains favor with God, but instead it rejoices in who God is and what he does. Or in Hebrews chapter 13, we are taught that through Christ, we continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, telling who he is and what he's done. Or even in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are told that we are the priesthood of the baptized, that we are being built together in a spiritual house, this holy priesthood in which we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So all of our sacrifices of praise are only acceptable to God because of the one propitiatory sacrifice, which is Christ. Christ who atones for sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one mediator between God and man. And because he has died and now lives and stands as our high priest, we can now approach the Father through him in the Holy Spirit.
You say that Christ is also found in this phrase, the Lord God is my strength, my song, he has become my salvation. Where in particular is Christ there?
Well, this understanding in Isaiah, of course, is, first of all, it's this proclamation that the city of Jerusalem has become unfaithful, has become a spiritually, sexually immoral, spiritually, kind of sexually all tied together, that you've been the unfaithful spouse. And you have these words of condemnation throughout Isaiah. But in that day, God's wrath will be turned away. Because of your sin now, Isaiah proclaims, God's wrath is being poured out, and you'll see this before your eyes. But in that day, his wrath will be turned away because it's turned to Christ. And that in Christ now, we behold and we set our eyes on the God who is our salvation, the one that we are to trust in, and the one that gives to us this clear conscience that we are not to be afraid as we stand before God. We now have access to to the Father through him. And he is our strength, he is our song, he has become our salvation. This is precisely who Jesus is. This whole image that Isaiah is using here comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, in which the second person of the Holy Trinity, the messenger of Yahweh, brought the people of God out of Egypt. He delivered them from the slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. And so you have that song in Exodus 15, the song of Moses, in which you say, Yahweh is my strength, and Yahweh is my song, and Yahweh has become my salvation. For Yahweh is a man of war. And this understanding of salvation is this victory that we have now in Christ, because he's the one who has conquered sin, death, and the devil. And because he has done this, he has turned God's wrath away from us and now gives to us God's comfort. And so Isaiah just plays on this whole song of Moses, and he says, just like that deliverance from the slavery to Pharaoh, in that day, in the new way, we will have the deliverance from slavery to Satan. And it is Christ our Lord who will deliver us. He will rescue us and redeem us, and he will be our salvation, he will be our strength, and he will be our song. Now, of course, we know the word salvation, Yeshua, or Yeshua, Joshua. We've talked about this many times before, that this is the name Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins, the one who will give us the victory over sin, death, and the devil. And this is what Moses had proclaimed proclaimed in Exodus 15, but it's also what Moses had taught us at the end of Genesis 49, that what they saw in the Exodus was a type. It was a shadow of the salvation to come. And in the end of Genesis 49, Moses taught us to wait for Yahweh's salvation. And you have this throughout the prophets, that they're telling us to wait, to be patient, to trust in the promises, that God's salvation will come and he will save us. So you have, like in the prophet Micah, in chapter 7 of his book, where Micah says, "As for me, I will look to Yahweh, and I will wait for the God of my salvation." Or you have in Habakkuk chapter 3, that "I will rejoice in Yahweh in the midst of all this disaster and affliction, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation, for he is my strength." This is who God is. He is the strength. He is the one who gives you joy. He's the one that gives you a song. And that song, of course, is you proclaim who he is. That's what it means to praise him. Praise music is not a genre in a style that it has a certain sound to it, but praise music is when you sing of who Yahweh is, what Yahweh has done. You proclaim his salvation, that he has saved you. So that's praise music. So in the season of Lent, when we sing songs of Christ going to the cross, that his blood is shed, that he's like a lamb that doesn't open up his mouth, that this is all praise music, because it proclaims exactly how we have the victory over the devil. And in the book of Isaiah, here you have in chapter 12 that he is the salvation, he's your song, he's the one that you proclaim and you sing about. And then later on in Isaiah, you even have these conversations between the Father and the Son, like in Isaiah chapter 49, where the Father tells the Son, "I will make you to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And that connection is made here in Isaiah chapter 12, too, that he will be the salvation not only of us who have this word and believe, but this message of salvation shall go out to the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Or in Isaiah 46, you have this, "My salvation will not delay, and I will put my salvation in Zion." This kind of this incarnational language that he will place, he will put his salvation in Zion. Now, Jesus is the salvation of Yahweh. He is Yahweh's salvation in the midst of Zion, his people.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Thursday, March the 3rd. We're in Isaiah chapter 12, Songs of Praise. When we come back, we'll find Christ in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's a distinctly New Testament theme found here also in the Old Testament. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we're in Isaiah chapter 12, Songs of Praise. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, let's pick up in this third verse of Isaiah 12, where we are talking about the wells of salvation, drawing water from the wells of salvation. You connect that with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, so throughout the book of Isaiah, you have this connection between water and the Spirit quite frequently. We can understand that you move from physical to spiritual. You have water, you have physical life. With no water, you have physical death. Likewise, with the Holy Spirit, you have life that is spiritual, but without the Holy Spirit, you have no life within you at all. And you'll see this most clearly like in Isaiah chapter 44, where you have, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And then he comes back again with this repetition with emphasis saying, I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. So that you have that the Spirit is the life-giving Spirit who gives life. And the Spirit, of course, comes with the preaching of God's Word. And the proclamation of who God is, what he's done. This is this whole praising. This is the source of this joy, that the water will come from the well of salvation. In the New Testament, Jesus will make these connections himself. You'll have this at the physical well, where he's talking, of course, with the woman at the Samaritan woman. You'll have in John chapter 4, where he says, everyone who drinks of this water, the physical water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then John will hit this theme once more in chapter 7 of his gospel, and he'll say that on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out and says, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John will then make the note, now as he said this, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit to whom believers were to receive. And this, you know, as the scripture says, as the scripture is written, well, here you have a passage in Isaiah talking about this joy, the water that's coming out of the wells of salvation, that Jesus himself is the one who has the Holy Spirit without measure, and Jesus himself is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit upon us, so that we have these springs of salvation, just as Jesus is the truth, and he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus is this the well of salvation, and here's the water of salvation that we receive, in which we now have life.
You say we also find Christ there in the calling upon the name of the Lord, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name, verse 4 there.
Well, again, in this passage, we are emphasizing this yada, this Hebrew word to give thanks, to confess, to praise, to proclaim who he is, and then you have directly next to it the calling upon his name. Now this Hebrew word to call upon is a Hebrew word that both means to pray, to call upon in prayer, but also, and foundationally, it means to preach, to proclaim. You can't pray to whom you don't know. You can't know somebody unless somebody has preached to you who he is. And so this calling upon first is you call, have a calling out, a preaching, a proclaiming in the name of Yahweh, who he is. And then the response of the people, of course, is to call upon his name in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. This is what the people do once they have heard who he is and what he's done. And this prayer of praise, calling upon his name, you'll see in the New Testament, Paul will pick up on this language in Colossians chapter 3. He says that do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this, of course, comes right after these other passages that teach us who Jesus is, who he has the name of the Lord, and now we can give thanks to God the Father through him. And again, we approach the Father through him, and then the Father will receive our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Or you have this in Ephesians chapter 5, in which Paul tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, again, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have, once again, this connection of you give thanks to God for what has been done and achieved through Christ our Savior. In this calling upon his name, proclaiming who he is, this preaching, this is what the people of God are to do. As Peter tells us in his first letter, where he says, again, we are that priesthood, the priesthood of the baptized, a holy nation, a people belonging to him who are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's calling upon his name, is you are preaching, proclaiming, you are telling, you are making known who he is and what he does. He is the one who has that name that, of course, is above every name, and it is at his name that those who call upon him will be saved. But, of course, they can't call upon the name of Jesus unless the name of Jesus is first proclaimed to them. So there's this direct connection between this proclamation of Jesus and then the praying to Jesus.
We'll take another break when we come back. We've got a few more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament Today, Isaiah 12. We'll talk about the conversion of the Gentiles. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Casey Maddox, Senior Counsel for Alliance Defending Freedom, will join us to talk about the Supreme Court hearing oral arguments in a challenge to a Texas abortion law.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 12 is our section that we're looking at in the Old Testament, Finding Christ There. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Two final topics for you to deal with here in the few minutes that we have left. That is, as we often say, Christ in the conversion of the Gentiles, and then this incarnational language of the Holy One in our midst.
Yeah, so first of all, this understanding of Christ converting the Gentiles. You have here very clearly that you are to proclaim who he is to the peoples. You are to proclaim who he is to the ends of the earth, to all the earth. This is pointing toward, of course, the sending out of the apostles, that his name, the name that we're given in baptism, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is placed upon all nations. And so you have that clear proclamation here that the Gentiles themselves will hear who Yahweh is and what he's done. And in this passage, something that's very unique, though, is this word to make known. This Hebrew word is yada. It's a different verb than what we had before. This word yada is to know. And so you are to make known so that others, too, would know. And in this passage of Isaiah 12, you have these plays on these Hebrew words with the similar sounds. A Hebrew loves to do this. So you have the homophones. They sound the same, but they're spelt differently, and they have a different connotation and meaning. So here you have the word yada, which is to know. Before you had the word yada, which means to give thanks, to praise, and to confess. But there's this connection between the two, again, that you proclaim, you preach, the apostles are sent out to hear who he is and what he's done. That's how people know who he is. That's how his name is made known. That's how his deeds are made known. And once his deeds are made known, then people can give thanks and they can praise. And unless, of course, you are telling who he is and what he does, it's not really praise, and it's not really making known who he is and the great deeds that he's done to bring salvation. So in this passage, we have this clear understanding of the Gentiles themselves will be converted. Paul will pick up on this, of course, in Colossians chapter 2, where he talks about being one of these ministers, a steward of the mysteries, that he, of course, is going to be one who is to preach and to proclaim this name to the Gentiles. He'll make the mystery known. And he talks about how the mystery was hidden before ages, but now he is making the word of God fully known. And this word is now made fully known among the Gentiles. He'll talk about that in Colossians chapter 1.
And the Holy One in our midst?
And this is the language in the midst, is incarnational language, that God who is holy, he comes and he dwells among us to make us his holy people. And he is in our midst. Now, Zion, of course, is the language of the church, the people of God. That language of being in the midst, this is the word that is used in the Old Testament to talk about the entrails, the inner parts of a sacrificial animal, the intestines, those kinds of organs. And you see this in the book of Leviticus. But you'll also see this word used to talk about God God being amongst his people, with his community, his communion of saints. And in particular in Exodus, that'll be the question in Exodus chapter 17, where you have the people tempting and testing God and saying, is Yahweh really in our midst or not? And then in Exodus 23, you have it in a very unique way, where the Father's talking about the Son and saying, I will send my messenger before you, and my name is in his midst. It is within him. And so this is incarnational language, that the name of Yahweh is in the Son, and the Son is within us. He's in our midst. He's gathered among us. And you'll have this in Exodus chapter 3, in which Moses petitions the Father and says, oh Lord, please let the Lord, which would be the second person of the Holy Trinity, go in our midst in order to pardon our iniquity and our sin. Incarnational language, that the Holy One is in our midst.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Folks, we are 3 months away from the premier conference for the Christian laity, the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. Attendance is limited to 400. We already have more than 100 registrants already. You can find out more by calling 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Casey Maddox of Alliance Defending Freedom. We're going to be talking with him about oral arguments heard yesterday by the Supreme Court in a legal challenge to a Texas abortion law. We'll talk GOP presidential candidate Donald Trump on marriage with Brian Brown, president of the National Organization for Marriage. They have vocally opposed Trump's GOP candidacy. And then we'll round everything off in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. This Week in Pop American Christianity, a RICO lawsuit, that is a racketeering lawsuit alleging the misuse of church funds, has been filed against former Mars Hill pastor Mark Driscoll. Chris Rosebro of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You've enjoyed our Looking Forward to Sunday Morning interviews with Pastor David Peterson. Did you know that there's a book with more than 60 of his Lent and Easter sermons, including daily readings for all of Lent? It's called Thy Kingdom Come. Find out more and purchase it online at emmanuelpress.us. Make Thy Kingdom Come part of your devotional life during the Lenten and Easter seasons. emmanuelpress.us. Thy Kingdom Come by Pastor David Peterson.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis. Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.